Okay, Acts chapter 25. So Festus has been removed, excuse me, Felix has been removed as governor. From most accounts, that's around 59 AD. We have some markers on this, fortunately, historically. So it's around 59 AD, and what Felix did wrong was, is he got into a dispute with the Jews about Caesarea and who owned that area, and the Jews claimed it was theirs, and the Roman Felix claimed it was his, and so it got kind of testy, and so Felix sent a bunch of his troops in and killed a bunch of Jews and took their property away. So the Jews and even some Gentiles reported him, which had a group that went to Rome and reported him to Nero, and Nero called him back, and probably if it hadn't been for Felix's brother being well respected, he'd have probably been punished or put to death or something at that point. So anyway, Felix is out, Festus comes in, new governor. What's the main thing a new governor in Judea is going to want to do? Yeah. Make nice with the Jews, because that's his deal. So that's kind of what we see in this section. So 25 verse 1, now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Remember, Caesarea is on the coast. Goes up, that's where his palace is, goes up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Now, how long has it been since Paul was first in Jerusalem and got arrested?
2 years.
So those people who made that vow, not eating or drinking, they're really hanging on by a bare thread at this particular point. They're still got this plan. You know, you always wonder why people just don't get a life after that long a time. You just think you just let it go and go on with life. But this is their life. It's funny, some people are that way. Verse 4, Festus replied that Paul was to be kept at Caesarea, which makes you think that maybe Felix let him know that they were out for plotting against him. But he's going to keep separate Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. So Festus insists that they come then to Caesarea, and that's exactly what they will do. Verse 6, after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. Seems like this is the very first case before Festus after he takes the governorship. And so in the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. Don't you notice that language? Stood around. Can you visualize that? Stood around him. And this is big time threat. So they stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. So they're just throwing everything on the wall and seeing what is going to stick. This is a very, very political thing. That this kind of politics has never changed. Well, if we don't like somebody, let's just see how many accusations we can throw out and maybe something will stick. And so that's just what they do here. And so they couldn't prove any of it, which gives Paul, of course, his end. Verse 8, Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law or the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. So do you remember what some of the main accusations that they have brought? What are some of those accusations we saw back earlier?
He brought a foreigner into
the temple. Yeah, brought a foreigner into the temple, messed up the temple. Do you think Festus cares about that?
No.
Not really. The only thing he'd care about is did it cause riots or things like that. So that would have been some of the accusations too. What else do they claim? Yeah, he's you're causing all kinds of problems. You know, this is disrupting the Roman Empire. Everywhere he's gone, there's been riots and disrupts and all this. And, of course, they're the ones who caused it. So they just throwing all of these things out. You're going to find out just a little bit later that Festus is going to, when he talks to Agrippa, he's going to say, you know, they brought a bunch of charges about things that I didn't even, I mean, it's like, he says, I didn't expect any of that. He says it was mainly just about their deal, you know, their religion and stuff like this. So they made no impression on Festus, even though they've surrounded Paul and they're, we'll later find out, screaming at him and shouting at him about what he's quote-unquote done. All right. So, by the way, when I am at this point in teaching somebody, this is like we're going through at the speed I'm going through right now. So I'm not trying to, I'm just trying to show you how that would be. There's, you just want to get the story there. There's not a whole lot of things to stop and spend too much time talking about. Okay, so Paul, verse 8 again, argued in his defense. You notice the things he mentions. I didn't do it against the law. I didn't do it against the temple. I didn't do it against Caesar. I have not had any offense in these areas. Verse 9, but Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, stopped. Why would he want to do that? Pardon? Well, yeah, this is his job. His big thing is if he can keep peace in Judea, which is a major issue with Jews. Just amazing. But if he can keep peace in Judea, he can keep his job. And so it was you were probably low man on the totem pole as far as waiting in line for governorships to get Judea, but that's basically where he ends up. So anyway, he's just got there, so he's trying to, you know, make peace with them. He doesn't want to start out on the wrong foot. I mean, you can kind of understand that. And what's Paul compared to this whole nation that I've got to please? So you can feel the feeling. So, wishing to do them a favor, he said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, now about this time, if you're Paul, what have you figured out when he said that?
He's going to do it.
Yeah, he's not going to get a fair trial. There is nothing fair about Festus, and he figures that out very, very quickly. And so you'll understand why Paul's answer here is very curt and direct. So Paul says in verse 10, but Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. How about that little statement? He you can just see him looking Festus right in the eye. I didn't do anything wrong, and you know it. You've heard what this is, and you've heard all this, and you figured it out. I know you have. That's pretty strong. Julia said, exactly. But God has already informed him he's not going to be received in Jerusalem. That's not going to work. He's been there and he's tried that and it didn't work. And so they're out to kill him.
The other thing is, I haven't heard mentioned, I've been listening to the tapes because I've been teaching, I haven't heard mentioned that Paul always had the Holy Spirit helping him. If you go back to Luke 21:12-19, where Jesus promises help in their defense. So some of these things he says, like inviting the Pharisees and Sadducees and all that, could have been from the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. The promise had been made, not just to Paul, but to all the apostles, that they would be helped in their defenses and that the Lord would be with them. And even in the, as you said, in the council, when the Pharisees and Sadducees are divided, I still say I don't think it was his intent to cause a big uproar in the council, but it was his intent to show, just as he's going to show in his defense here, this is all about the hope of the resurrection. This is what this is about. It's the key point. Most Jews believed in the resurrection. It was just those goofy Sadducees that didn't. And so he's appealing more to the majority of what would have been accepted in the Jewish nation. Yeah, good point.
Here's an example also of a Christian's right to appeal to their rights under the law.
Yes.
Nobody is obliged to have a martyr complex.
That is exactly right. He had a right to appeal based on lawful standards here, and he made that appeal. He certainly often had used his Roman citizenship to his advantage. And of course, this is one of the reasons Paul is chosen. If Paul had been a Jew and not a Roman citizen, could he have appealed to Caesar? No. They'd have been dead a long time ago. He wouldn't have had any of the right. They'd have killed him back at one of the other cities. This just an scourging or something. Yeah, this would have never worked. And so it's critical to know that God choosing him, he has all these various advantages that God knows he has. He is a Jew, but he is a Roman. He is an educated Jew. He is well known in Jerusalem. He's been raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. He has all of these advantages so that when he testifies that the Christ Jesus has raised and is the Christ, it'll have the strongest impact that it could possibly have. Who in that position would have given all of that advantage up and then lost everything in order to be a witness for Christ? And that's the big, strong advantage.
Also, as an intellectual, you cannot be smarter than God.
Yeah, that's right. You cannot be smarter to God than God, no matter how smart you are. And so there, anyway, you see Paul using that advantage many times. All right, so verse 11, he says, "If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." He knew he had that right, and he says, if you can't prove it, then forget it. If you can prove it, execute me. But you got to prove it. And he says, I haven't done any of those things wrong. Interesting how Paul accepts that, doesn't he? He says, if I've done anything wrong, then fine. I'm not going to resist you at all. But I haven't done that.
Neither did he argue against the death penalty.
Yeah, no, he did not argue against the death penalty at all. That's right. It was the right of the Roman government to do so. Okay, so you see all of that put together, and Paul then making then this very strong appeal. Verse 12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered to Caesar, 'You have appealed to Caesar, you shall go.'" Of course, what's the advantage that appeal has? Yes, the advantage that appeal has to Festus is he can get rid of both sides. He's like, I can get the Jews off my back, and I can get Paul out of here. He's been here 2 years. I can get rid of this situation right now. And so there is an advantage to there. There's a disadvantage too, as Festus is going to admit in just a moment. But there is an advantage. He can now get this off of his hands. And so you're going to go to Caesar. All right. And of course, who's the Caesar at this time?
Nero.
Okay. Nero is the Caesar. How many people want to appeal to Nero?
The great lover of Christians,
yeah. Fortunately, during this early reign of Nero, I think he started reigning in about 56. In this early reign of Nero, he wasn't the complete insane individual that he was in the later part of his reign. So it's not until 64 AD that he actually starts persecuting Christians and things like that. Oh, yeah, lead poisoning, yeah. Yeah, a lot of them tended to get that lead poisoning drinking out of lead cups or whatever, lead pipes and, yeah, other various things. So, I mean, what happened to me, Adam? I don't know. You know, I grew up during that era. Something may have changed. Okay, so anyway, there is that. So he's kind of a little nicer guy right now, but you notice what God wants. Everything's happening just as God determined. God wants Nero to hear the gospel. He wants Rome to hear here, the Roman authorities hear the gospel. Christianity's already in Rome, but he wants these higher-ups to hear the gospel. Isn't that interesting? God wants the world's greatest leaders to hear the gospel. I think that's interesting. And he doesn't care how it gets there. He just wants it to get there. And he's going to use Christians or however he can do it to get there. I think that's interesting. Verse 13, now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Of course, a new governor comes in. What are you going to do? You're one of the leading authorities here. You're going to go greet them and make them feel welcome. Verse 14, and they stayed there many days. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Rome, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him and asked for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. Isn't that an interesting thing? We're not going to condemn a person until the accused meets the accusers face to face. I think that sounds like an American principle, doesn't it?
That sounds like
common law. That's exactly right. And we today, for some reason, have changed that, where everybody is judged in the court of Twitter or whatever. And it's a sad deal when somebody can just throw up an accusation and you don't have to meet the accuser and answer for the charges.
And it's also in the church. And someone offends you go to them.
Yeah, that's right. You have to deal with this. This is right. We don't allow that kind of stuff to happen, just throw out accusations. At any rate, very, very good thing by Festus here. Verse 17. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Okay, so you can see Festus is like, this is so new to him. He has never even heard of this Jesus. He didn't hear about all the things. He'd been in Rome. He'd been in the circle of the elite. He just didn't know anything about this. Didn't know anything about Jews, obviously. He didn't know anything. And so they brought charges. What were these charges? So you could see complete admission to the fact that he didn't think Paul is guilty whatsoever.
Well, you can also see him kind of preening before his boss. Essentially, when they came together, verse 17. When they came together here, I made no delay. It was like a year and a half.
No, not Festus.
Not Festus.
No, Festus does it right away. He comes up from Jerusalem in 8 to 10 days. Luke says, and goes ahead, and the very next day he does it.
Okay.
Yeah. No, he was right on it. No, Felix is the one who hedged all of that stuff and acted like he was so great. And But Festus is telling it pretty straight right here. Phil.
But Festus does not talk about how he
had
wanted to do the Jews a favor.
No, he didn't.
He leaves that.
He wanted to do things to be upright.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
In a land where there's
always turmoil. Yeah, and he does not mention that part. And of course, Agrippa is supposedly the king of the Jews here, the king in this area. So anyway, but he does not mention that particular part. Okay, and so anyway, he says in verse 19, rather they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion. So, it's like the uncleanness in the temple and about this Jesus who was dead and Paul asserted to be alive. That had to be just really weird to him. Verse 20, being at loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. All right, so, you know, it's kind of interesting. Agrippa's probably has a lot of curiosity about this thing. He's aware of all these, as Paul will later say. He's totally aware of what happened in Jerusalem. He's aware of Jesus. He's aware of all these. And his grandfather and great-grandfather were real putzes. You know, they were bad people. And they had dealings with that, of course. So anyway, all that together. So verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. Oh, yes, let's do that. And they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here. Well, actually, the whole Jewish people didn't, but you're, extrapolating on that. Shouting that he ought not to live any longer. Notice that shouting. So he mentions that when they all were surrounding Paul, they were screaming and shouting that this man should not live. They're trying to, if your point is weak, then just shout about it. Verse 25, but I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and he, as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. What's wrong with that little statement?
Wasn't exactly his decision.
Well, yeah, I found nothing deserving death. Well, you didn't say that the other day. You didn't say, well, I find nothing deserving his death. You Jews can get out of here, and he goes free. He never said any of that. So he acts like, yeah, I didn't find anything deserving of death, but he appealed to Caesar, so I mean, that's just kind of the way that goes. You can really see these guys are very, very political, spinning things the way they would like. Now, here's his problem. So the good news is he's getting rid of Paul and the Jews. The problem is he didn't know what to write. What am I going to say? So verse 26, he says, but I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Yeah, and not to indicate why I didn't let him go. Yeah, I'm going to look pretty dumb if I just send him and go, I thought he was fine. Well, then why didn't you let him go? Why are you sending him to me and taking up my time? So you can see a lot of inconsistencies here in what he says. All right, so 26, so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Find anything interesting about that? About his comments here, his introductory comments to Agrippa. Sure. This is, another leader comes in, and Paul knows from the very beginning when he was first baptized, Ananias had said to him that God was going to send him to kings and rulers, and that's what he wanted to preach to. So you can imagine the excitement of Paul. You go, cool, I get to actually answer in front of Agrippa too. So I've got, kill two birds with one stone here. I got Felix, a former governor, now I've got Festus, and now I've got Agrippa. I'm able to do this. And yet, how long did it take before he got to do all, in the time period to do all those things? It's been 2 years. So, I don't know. I would be a very impatient, frustrated guy, feeling like I'm wasting my time, waiting all this time just to get one chance with Festus or Felix or Agrippa or whoever, but this is the design. This is God's plan and design. He wants this to happen.
There are most Tribune's present also.
Sure, and you have a lot of other people here. That's a good point. You have a lot of other people who are listening to this, tribunes and things like this. So anyway, who knows what kind of effect that it could have had, but the opportunity is there. And he's excited to speak before a guy that Agrippa's not a nice guy. None of these Herods are nice guys. And when you know their background, you'd be easy for any of us to think in our mind, oh, yeah, here comes the crooked Agrippa, too, the Edomite, you know, all this. I mean, you could have strong people, but you have an opportunity, Greg. Right? Sure, everything, word of mouth of how this went. You have plenty of people there that can report what took place. This is all, the Romans were meticulous about writing all this down, putting it in the records. So there's a lot that goes on here that is beyond just one little quick chance of maybe converting Agrippa or something of that nature. So that's a positive in this. Very good. Okay. So anyway, we see then that introduction. Verse 4, he starts with, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." So what is his point there?
I'm one of them.
What else?
They know that they're still around.
Yeah, many of them are still there. If they'd be willing to testify, what are they? What would they be? If they would be honest, what would they be willing to testify?
He knows the law and he obeys it.
Yeah, he's been a good guy. I mean, he's been a good guy. He was on their side. He's raised up properly. He's following the strictest sect of the Jews. He's not some guy who's a rebel and going around. This is his own people.
Or maybe a candidate for president.
Yeah, he
could
be candidate. Yeah, that's right.
That's why he was zealous in persecuting Christ, and then all of a sudden something happened.
Yeah, yeah. This guy had been, they would have known this background, his zeal for persecuting Christ and trying to kill Christians and all this, and then the change that took place. They may not have known all the details, but they saw that. So there's a lot to be said for Paul's history, and that's what he's saying. He says, that's not my style. I have not been a rebel. And so very, very strong argument right there, lived to the Pharisees. And then verse 6, he goes back to the same testimony that he made with the council. "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" So he says, this has been the hope of the whole nation. All 12 tribes have always held this hope. It's a reason we worship night and day. It's a reason we live the way we live. We have this hope for the resurrection. You notice how he's just excluding the weird sect of the Sadducees. I mean, they are just a political sect that had an offshoot belief. The rest of the Jewish nation was not that way and didn't follow that. Most of the Jews didn't have a lot of respect for the Sadducees. It was more the other side. And so he's saying this is something the Old Testament taught. Why should it seem incredible to any of you that God raised the dead? Why would the resurrection of Jesus then be so important to the hope? Here's the introduction to the hope. That's right. He raises from the dead. Here is God's way of bringing everybody through the resurrection from the dead. And so that's the foundation for what Paul is wants to lay out here. And of course, again, everything about Paul's defenses, everything about Peter's preaching has all been centered on the resurrection.
That's an interesting rhetorical question to put before the king, too.
Yeah. Now, Agrippa is good with it. Festus thinks he's out of his mind, of course. Franco.
It's interesting that he's claiming the power of God, whereas the authorities there would think they have the power.
Yeah, yeah. He's like, who would think it incredible that God would raise the dead? Festus probably has no idea who God is, but he is talking directly to Agrippa right now. Festus is listening, but he's talking directly to Agrippa. He's trying to poke his conscience, and you can imagine that would have some effect on him. All right, so verse 9, he says, "I myself," like, okay, I have been there. I've been where you guys are. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Notice it was more than just Stephen. This was part of verse 11. "And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities." So he describes his zeal as raging fury against them. You know, just, I was totally consumed with doing this. What about that part, tried to make them blaspheme? What's he trying to get them to do? Yeah, he's just trying to get them to renounce Christ. If he can get him to renounce Christ, then he'll let him go free. So he refers to it as trying to get them to blaspheme. Verse 12, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So how many times now has Luke recorded Paul's defense, including his change and appearance by Christ on the road to Damascus? How many times now?
Three
times. That's a waste of inspiration paper. Why didn't Luke just go ditto? And then he recorded, he told him what happened on the road and just go on. I'm making a real strong point here because I want you to see that in God's mind, that incident on the road was one of the most powerful testimonies that could be. And he is really squeezing it out. And you can see Theophilus reading this. He knows Paul is now at the threat of death three times. And Paul holds fast to the story. You know, some would say, oh, you know, Paul was just kind of hot day, you know, he kind of had a little sunstroke or something, thought he had seen a vision, da-da-da-da-da, you know, all this. Nothing changes what Paul saw, and there was nothing that was out of ordinary here.
Also, if you look at it from Festus, or in this case Agrippa's seat, if he believes everything that Paul's told up to this point, that Paul was a Jew of Jews, and that he was as zealous as he described
Yes.
That would cause such an extreme change.
Yeah.
And it's that fruit of the resurrection.
Exactly. They're just, and that's the main thrust of this, is what an amazing turnaround. This is not a small turnaround. This is not a Apostle Peter turn. This is, you know, the 12 apostles there, they're already in the group. You can kind of explain away, oh yeah, they were a bunch of fishermen and this and that, and it was easy to hey, let's follow this guy and all this. But Paul was different, and he had all this intent to destroy Christianity, and then turns around and now for years and years and years has stood on the other side and now is standing to be persecuted even to death. So it would have been a strong point for Agrippa to hear, and that's what you want to see in this. All right, so notice his lead-in. Obviously, this is probably a shortened form of Paul's speech, as would often happen in these accounts. But do you notice he lays out the purpose? God has sent me to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and he from the power of Satan to God. So he's really giving a gospel message here. And Agrippa knows the prophets. That theme in Isaiah is there over and over again, of delivering you from bondage and giving you light who is in darkness. And so he's really referring to those principles there. I don't have a clock up here, so excuse me looking at my phone. I'm not checking text messages. All right. yeah.
I also think that there's a reason to me that Paul, when he lays this out, he talks a lot about authority. That when I was persecuting Christians, that wasn't just me riding up on my horse to Damascus.
Good point.
I had letters, I had authority, I was dispatched.
Yeah.
When I did this, I had this reason. And then in verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision,
exactly,
essentially against citing authority.
That's a great point.
Because a primary charge that the Jews are bringing against Paul, which is the same one they brought against Jesus, is he's an insurrectionist. He seeks to overthrow power. You guys need to be worried about this dude.
Yeah.
And instead he's saying, no, I'm not an insurrectionist. I'm not afraid of power. I submit to power.
That's right. That's an excellent point. All the way through this, he is showing he's not acting on his own. That very, very good point. Hadn't really thought of that thread there. That's very good. So that's just what he says then in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What'd you expect me to do? But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. So he says, the whole thing, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance, so living the life they ought to live. Verse 21, for this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. So in other words, everything I'm saying is what you and all the Jews believe. That is, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. This is your hope. This is the hope of the resurrection. This is everything we've looked for. You know, when you go 1,500 years of generation after generation of just your religion, you can lose sight of why you're there. Can you feel that with us? Very easy to do. We can just very easy think about the here and now, the church, our church, blah, 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 all this stuff, and we can lose sight of why we're here. And then when it's like, then the Messiah comes and you go, we've been waiting for that for 1,500 years. I don't believe it. It's just, it couldn't be in my time. It couldn't be now. It couldn't be this. And that's why all those prophecies were there. So it's a very, very powerful statement. So verse 24, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, I love this, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You are absolutely nuts to talk about you, because he doesn't know anything. He's responding exactly the way you would think a pagan would respond. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Look at this. So he answers Festus, and then all of a sudden he just turns, squares down on Agrippa. Who's on trial now? Yes. Who's on trial now? Not Paul. He is laying it out. He's bringing it right to them. Looks him square in the eye. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Wow. Verse 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? That's a different rendering than what a lot of us are used to from the King James Version, which said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Most all the modern versions translated this way. It's just apparently, from what I've read, the text could go either way, but it's a hard one to maybe translate. Is it a question? Is it a statement? Obviously, you don't have punctuation in the Greek. So was this a question or a statement? So most of the later versions understood the Greek there to mean, are you really trying to convert me to be a Christian in such a short time? Is that really what you're trying to do? And Paul's like, exactly. That's exactly what I'm doing. And so, verse 29, and Paul said, whether in a short or long time, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, see, then Greg made a good point there, might become such as I am except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa's statement makes me laugh out loud. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, you couldn't go over to Paul and go, by the way, we're just going to let you go free. You don't have to go to Caesar. How's that sound? No, we couldn't do that. No.
I don't think they have that. I think he's pointing this, they don't have that choice.
Yeah.
Once Paul's
the appeal,
to Caesar, it's you couldn't. Out of their hands. I think this is an indictment of Festus.
Yo, it is. Big indictment of Festus. That's
there's only one reason he would do this with this level of innocence.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, he recognizes it. All right, so now 27 and 28, the last of the book, will bring us Paul to Rome, and we'll look at that next week. Very good.